A reformed pastor and a Catholic apologist walk into a bar or a studio to record their conversation on Reformation Day. No, it's not the intro to a joke. It's what I did this week with my friend Nick Nolfi from the Catholic OCD podcast. A little shout out to his son, Nicky, who operated the switchboard while we spoke. On my channel, I spend quite a bit of time explaining and defending Reformed and evangelical theology. I thought this conversation might be fruitful and y'all could watch what a Catholic and Protestant dialogue can look like. But my hope is that you also learn something new. Before I start the video, make sure you hit that like button right now for me. If you don't mind, and when the video's over, make sure to check out Nick's channel. It'll be linked in the description. In addition, check out videos like this one where I highlight Reformed theology in the Apostolic Fathers, or by my book, End Times Mission, An Introduction to Postmillennial Eschatology. Having said that, enjoy the discussion and happy Reformation Day, friends. I have my Catholic friend in studio with me here. We are actually together. We are releasing this together on both of our channels, so... Nick, how you doing, man?
Good, man. How about you?
Cool. Good. Excited to be doing this with you here.
Yeah. We're going to try to solve this whole Reformation thing.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. On. Yeah, man. Bring a greater sense of unity and,
Yeah. Yeah. Especially today, you know, the world is pretty jacked up. Yeah. Christians have to be able to unite. And I think it's a really great question. Is, you know, are Catholics and Protestants like kind of talking past each other when it comes to salvation, justification, the gospel? And I'm just under the opinion that when it comes to justification, that the Catholic and the Reformed Protestant Christian actually have a lot more in common than we think.
It's interesting we're having this conversation because obviously I'm a Reformed pastor. You are a Catholic. And we have become good friends because you're my neighbor. And I don't know, what was that, 3 years ago you bought your house down the end of the street there?
Yeah,
and,
3 years ago.
So also, too, we should probably say the Catholic OCD podcast.
Yeah.
Right? Is it the Catholic OCD podcast?
Yeah, the Catholic OCD podcast. It's on YouTube, and we are dedicated to just putting out mediocre content. You know, that's our goal.
But you follow my example. Then.
Yes, I do try to. If people watch my channel, you know, I'll do some Catholic apologetics. I do some Christian, you know, just basic Christian apologetics. But I do try to have an emphasis on explaining truly the Catholic understanding of justification.
Yeah.
And I actually use the Council of Trent
a lot
to describe what Catholics believe, because somebody can say, like, well, Catholics believe this or I believe this, and people are like, yeah, well, nobody cares, you're just giving your opinion as a Catholic. But when it comes to discussing with Protestants, the Council of Trent, which was the council that was in response to the Protestant Reformation, when it comes to the sixth session of the Council of Trent dealing with justification, it really is the explanation of justification from the Catholic viewpoint with Protestantism in mind, and specifically responding to Protestantism.
Yeah, cool, man. And you sleep at night with the Council of Trent under your pillow, so.
Yes, I do.
So you know.
I have had dreams where I've actually debated people about, like, the Council of Trent.
I feel, here's the thing is, it's honestly, I'm pretty impressed with your knowledge, you know, like, and so if you're watching this on Nick's channel, I'm Pastor AJ Platt, P-L-A-T-T. You can find me on YouTube and social media, Platt. Everything else. Platt, like just like platinum. Yeah, that's what my buddies used to call me when I was like young. And Ajax for the AJ.
Yeah,
yeah. So there's kind
my of friends my used nicknames. To call me loser.
So one of the things, like, if you look at our trajectories, they're totally different, because I was actually raised Catholic, And I even, you know, I went through my confirmation and everything. And then I tell everybody all the time about my little jail cell incident where I ended up in jail for playing a prank on my principal when I was a teenager, spent a night in jail and read the Bible, made God a promise I would read the Bible. And then a kid invited me to an evangelical Christian church. And that kind of, that just took me off in that direction. You have the exact opposite trajectory where you were actually raised in a Protestant church and then you became a Catholic. And so we've had some like, we've had some pretty interesting discussions, and not just from that perspective, but also because like, I mean, just from an academic level, like, you know, I went through seminary and all that stuff, but what I appreciate about you is like, you know, you sleep with Trent under your pillow. I mean, you're, and I say that as a joke, but to say like, you know, you're very studied on this topic. And honestly, your knowledge of just justification in general is you're not just stuck in the one lane of studying just the Catholic side, even though you are Catholic. You study Lutheranism, you know, Protestants, we watch a lot of the same people and their podcasts and their shows and stuff like that. So that's kind of how we arrived at this show today and how this ended up happening, because you're the Italian on the block.
Yes.
And with
good food.
Yes. And I was getting some whatever you gave to us the other day. Actually, I took spaghetti to you that day. My mom. So I'm just a quarter Italian, but you're like, you know.
I'm just half. But my wife's
110% Italian. Okay.
But usually we treat you, so it's very
yes,
good.
So it was
Catholic.
Weird for me to bring the, yeah. So
you want to give good Italian food to your so Protestant friends.
You said, you know, you said, hey, Reformation Day is coming up this week. We should do something together.
Yeah. Yeah. To go through things. I mean, you obviously, like you said, you have a, you know, PhD in, you know, Reformed theology.
Being an idiot. That's my. Yeah.
Me, on the other hand, I read 1.5 Scott Hahn books and I was like, yeah, let's start a podcast. But just as a like, lay person, you know, to just. Once
you do have a really good handle. In all seriousness, like, if, you know, I mean, obviously the people that would watch your channel would know, but. Your knowledge of the topic is very impressive, you know.
So. Well, for a plumber. But, no, so I think that a lot of people, when it comes to Reformation Day, when it comes to Martin Luther, I always joke around that people are going to nail, or people are going to change their, you know, Facebook profile picture maybe to a picture of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the church door walls of Wittenberg. And most of those people have never probably read the 95 theses, and they really don't understand how Catholic they are and how Luther still was a Catholic monk at that time. And it really, Luther's theology, his soteriology, really develops from that period onwards over the next so many years to where, you know, in the heights of his Reformation, you know, his beliefs of justification and soteriology would be very different from his 95 theses.
Yeah.
Like a lot of people don't realize the 95 theses, you know, Luther anathemizes people who don't believe in indulgences and purgatory.
Right, right.
And people
right.
who don't go to confession to a priest. You know, he's going to change his idea on justification.
Yeah.
Later down the road.
It's a good point, because I think probably what most people's exposure to modern evangelical Christianity is the typical American non-denominational, which is basically a Baptist church, you know,
yes.
Maybe Pentecostal, I don't know, but that's basically the direction they go. And that, like you're saying, there's been a lot of change in Protestant Christianity in 500 years. And particularly in America, you see, you know, the Baptists, the Methodists were very influential here historically in America, the Presbyterians. But now it seems like it's a Baptist or a Baptistic, you know, American church, you know, and Martin Luther would probably be unrecognizable, you know, even though they celebrate Martin Luther. It, you know, still when you dig into some of this stuff, and it is important to note he was the entry point, you know. It's not like he came into the Reformation with all of these sort of developed doctrines. And I think you said this the other day in one of our conversations, but he was thinking as he went, as were many of the reformers, and really really people throughout church history do this. You know, your doctrine develops or it over time and years and sometimes decades and centuries. So,
yeah, I think that we use the term Protestant very loosely today. I mean, I think technically to be considered a Protestant doesn't just mean you are a Trinitarian Christian in America that's not Catholic or Orthodox. To be a Protestant really means that you were protesting certain things within Catholicism, and then therefore you thought that you had to reform some of the stuff in Catholicism. So reforming the Catholic Church is very different than like starting from scratch. So in reality, when you look at the Lutherans or the Anglicans and you know, most of your Presbyterians and Reformed groups like that, these are creedal groups. These are groups holding to the Apostles' Creed, to the Council of Nicaea, to Ephesus, to that foundation of Trinitarian theology and Christology. They just felt like they were reforming
certain
church.
Aspects of Catholicism. Yeah. And opposed to like the Southern Baptists who just rejected the Nicene Creed.
Yeah.
But that's
well, but in reality, so there was the Protestant Reformation, and then there was the Radical Reformation, which was more with the Anabaptist. And the Radical Reformation was really like all over the place.
Yeah.
It wasn't like even like this one group of beliefs. It was like just this very different thing. And the Catholics were against the Radical Reformation, so was Calvin, so was Luther. But somehow now, today, you know, you could see somebody like John MacArthur, who is kind of like taking a Radical Reformation Anabaptist, mixing it with the 5 points of Calvinism, and calling himself Reformed,
yeah, yeah.
Which, you know, sacramentally and everything, and ecclesiology-wise, he would really have nothing to do with the Reformation.
Yeah, yeah. Lots of cool stuff to discuss, and I'm glad you wanted to do this today, because I thought, you know, hey, what better time for a Catholic and a Protestant to get together and talk theology, and in particular, justification. That's the probably one of the main things we're going to talk about today, but yeah. I know that, like, in my conversations with you, and we have literally spent hours talking. I mean, hours. Like, we've done podcasts together and things like that. Yeah, yeah. Even
probably 3 hours a week. Wife. We talk.
Okay.
You know.
Yeah. I won't tell mine. So, you know, so like we spend a lot of time talking, and it seems like when we talk so often, the conversation. The road just leads to justification. That's kind of where it goes, because you're Catholic, I'm a Protestant. And ironically, again, both of us, we have this background where we were the other thing. And so we kind of have these like adult convictions, you know, of these things.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you weren't raised as a Catholic, and I wasn't raised as a Protestant. So I chose to become a Protestant, and vice versa for you. So, you know, we do have convictions about these things, and you can see that when we talk, but I think it's really cool that we can actually talk. And one of the things like I am like, will unequivocally say is I know the Spirit of the Lord is in you. And I know that you know the same thing about me. And so we're able to come together and have those conversations. And I think that should give the church hope, you know, because whether you're Catholic or Protestant, I think you do believe in the church universal. And, most Protestants I know, lament the extreme fracturization of the church today and that. So so one of the things that has surprised me, and we're going to try to do this in two segments, this conversation, but is the amount of similarities that Catholics and Protestants have in soteriology, which is the sort of broader category that justification fits into. And I've just really been kind of blown away by that. So I thought maybe we could take a couple minutes to talk to the peeps out there about like some of those similarities that are rather interesting. You might not know, because maybe a lot of times you just hear how the other side is the straw man, if you're a Protestant, toward the Catholic is, hey, they believe in salvation by works. And the straw man of the Protestant from the Catholics is, oh, they're easy believists. Yeah. But what we don't realize, and in particular, maybe you can explain a little bit about this, you're a Thomist. So when you look at Reformed, ironically, the name Reformed, even though it comes out of the Reformation, specifically refers to a particular vein of the Reformation, and that's Calvinism and John Knox. And that's, so there's Reformational, which is like the bigger, broader, fits basically anybody who's not Catholic and not Orthodox. But then Reformed is sort of that vein of like John Calvin, the 5 points of Calvinism, election, tulip, that kind of stuff. And that is where I think there's a lot of similarities there. Between that and particularly Thomism, which follows the teachings of Thomas Aquinas. Maybe you can explain some of that for us.
So I think that it's got to be a very clear thing that Catholics do not believe in salvation by works. We do not believe that you come into this state of grace, that you are made a friend of God because of your works. And that is the big straw man idea. And in reality, I hear so many people explain what Catholicism believes in a wrong way. And they will explain it like Catholics believe that once you become holy enough, then God will find you worthy to unite himself with you. And now you are clean enough and holy enough to unite with Christ. And that's an absolute false thing. So if anybody's ever said that, it's a lie. The same thing that goes, like you said, there are many people who think that, like Calvin and the Reformed theology, believe that all you do is believe and then you get to live however you want. And it's really not, that's really not what the case is. If you listen to, you know, everybody's familiar when it comes to Calvinism with R.C. Sproul. And I know that you even were taught by him.
Yeah, I met him.
I was listening today as I was driving to go fix some plumbing. What every plumber does is, of course, I was listening to
Theological podcast.
Yeah, John Gerstner. Gerstner actually trained and taught and was like the mentor to R.C. Sproul. So if you actually, if you're Reformed and you're listening to this, go listen to Gerstner, because you'll be like, you'll actually be able to see where R.C. Sproul got his influence from. But Gerstner was going through the Westminster Confession, which is, you know, the basically kind of like the Reformed doctrine. It would be like what Trent is for Catholicism at the time of the Reformation. That would be what the Westminster Confession would be for, you know, the Presbyterians, for their Reformed tradition. But he was going over like the sections on justification. And he even makes this point of like the necessity of sanctification before you see God. Like that you do have to live in the Spirit. And if you are not actually living towards Christ and living, walking in the Spirit, then you are not saved. That's his viewpoint. The issue that comes out is, when I like record podcasts, I release podcasts, people want to argue with me on what they think Catholicism believes because of what they've heard from another podcast about what Catholicism believes. And I'm just, I admit, I'm one of those people, like, listen, when it comes to justification, if you are telling me Catholicism believes something and Trent is saying Catholicism believes something different, then Trent is right on what Catholicism believes, and that person who has an opinion is wrong. And so one of the similarities, I think, to get into the some of the similarities, and this might be shocking to Protestants, and you should be happy to hear these truths of the Catholic faith, because I already know somebody's going to leave in the comments Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man boast. So therefore, Catholicism is false. That is actually like, that verse is quoted in Trent. So the question is, when it comes to salvation, justification is part of salvation. That really, at the end of the day, that's the most important doctrine. because we want to be saved. So what causes our salvation? Like, what is it that causes our justification? Now, a Reformed person is going to be like, well, God. God causes our justification. And that's where a Reformed differs from the Catholic, because Catholics save themselves. I want to explain 5 points of the 5 causes of our justification. This is officially from the Council of Trent, so you could look this up. Number one,
from under Nick's pillow.
Yeah. Number one, what is the final cause of justification? Meaning, like, what's the goal of God justifying you? Like, what's his purpose? Why does God justify sinners? Now, from a Reformed point of
view, we're going to say solo Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, for his glory. Yeah, first question and answer of the Westminster Catechism, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So it's all glory to God. So everything God does is...
So what's the response? How would that differ from what a Catholic would say? Well, it doesn't differ. So the Council of Trent teaches that the final cause of our justification, the purpose of our justification, is for the glory of God. God justifies sinners for his glory. Now, what is the efficient cause of our justification? Like, what makes justification effective? And it's really, it's God in his mercy, in which he forgives us and he sanctifies us by his grace. So, God's grace, which God gives us because he loves us and he's merciful, his grace forgives us and it sanctifies us. So what causes, you know, what is the thing that effectively causes you to be justified is grace. It's God's grace.
Yeah.
So in reality, like, does that have anything different from the Reformed point of view?
No, I mean, it actually kind of makes me think about the 5 points of Calvinism, because that was one of the things that helped me to really understand the scriptures, I felt like. And so I just kind of always assumed people who weren't Calvinists just didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't. And, you know, election. A lot of people have a problem with election. I mean, you could be Protestant and you could be for election, like God choosing you indiscriminately, unconditionally electing you. In other words, God moves first. So it's by grace. I think that fits into what you're saying. So, like, what I was amazed by is that there is still difference of opinion even within Catholicism on some of these things. There is, the Catholics are allowed to have some degree of difference and still be considered Catholic. You don't have to be...
When it comes to predestination.
Yes, so you don't have to be a Thomist, which that comes from Thomas Aquinas, the name Thomist. If you hear Thomist, it's actually like kind of Thomist. Like, Nick is a Thomist. But yeah,
it is my middle name.
Yeah, there you go. Prophetic. But the idea of election, I mean, Thomists have no problem with that. No problem with election. I would even say a very similar view, and not to get you off of your point, but a very similar view too of depravity. Not the same. I would say, you know, Catholics hold more to the original sin idea. To Augustine, there's probably a discrepancy in how we interpret Augustine on some of these things and some of the fathers and others.
We would not say that we're
but it's similar. Corpse. That's my point. Yeah. So we're talking about, go ahead. You can go ahead and explain that if you want to, the difference on that issue if you want
so
to.
So, like,
you
go when it comes to, and this has to do with what we're talking about, the efficient cause of our salvation, the efficient cause of our justification. So when it comes to total depravity, which 5 points of Calvinism, you know, the TULIP, the acronym TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But total depravity, I really don't think Catholicism actually has it as a, you know, negative view of total depravity as many people think. We're not going to believe that because, like, when Paul uses the terminology of, like, we were dead in our transgressions, we're not going to say that, like, okay, you can't even make choices now, like, you're just a corpse. Because people will say, well, Paul says you're dead, and if you're dead, you can't choose. Well, dead people don't sin. So obviously we're not dead in that like a corpsing, but that life of God, what Jesus comes not to just give us a biological life, like bios life, like that dogs have and grass has, but Christ comes to give us this Zoe life. This is this deep life that's connected to the life of God itself. Like, that's what we're dead from. And so Catholics believe that you were born and you were still in the image and likeness of God, but you are so bent down because of the original sin that we received from Adam that you are going to do what you want to do. You have the free will to do what you want to do. It's just that what you want is to do your own will.
Right, right.
And so for you to even want to do God's will, which then, you know, this is really the beginning of becoming a sharer in that divine nature that Peter talks about, because nature and will are really like the same word in Greek, like physis. And but in order to want to follow God, to have that even response to where we can have this metanoia, we can have this conversion.
Yeah, how does that happen, right?
I mean, you have to receive grace. Yeah. And the Thomist is going to say that not only is it grace that is sufficient to where you could be saved, but that God grants you grace that is efficacious. Like, it does bring you into union
with
God. Which is
basically very similar to irresistible grace, the eye and tulip. I mean, it's the same thing of, am I putting words in your mouth? Is that similar, or are we talking about two different things there?
Well, it's the Catholic would probably describe it where God, it doesn't do away with your free will. And I don't think, if you really get into the Westminster Confession, I really don't think that Calvinism is against the whole idea of like free will.
No, it's not.
Either.
Yeah.
It's just that like, well, why is it that now you are free to follow God? Why do you want to follow God? Like, what changed you? You were free to sin.
Something indiscriminately, apart from you, had to choose you. Like Jesus said, I chose you. You know, it changed our heart, give us the ability to believe, the ability to love, the ability
to... And it's grace.
Yeah.
And it's grace.
Yeah, period.
Grace is the efficient cause then of our justification. Then people say, yeah, but Nick, okay, so you're saying that the final purpose, the purpose of your justification, the final cause is God's glory, the efficient cause is God's grace. But what about merit, Nick? Because I hear Catholics talk about like, well, Protestants believe that Jesus died on a cross and he paid for your sins, but Catholics believe you earn your way into heaven. Well, according to the Council of Trent, the meritorious cause for our justification, what merits our justification, is Jesus, who through his love, while we were still his enemies, died for us on the cross.
And that's similar to Christ's active obedience, what Calvin and the Reformers would refer to as Jesus' active obedience. That's basically the basis. Christ's perfect obedience to God's commands as the perfect Son, that's what merited our salvation. That is the merit. Our merit is found in Christ. So I just point that out to say that's another similarity. I mean, it's not the exact same thing. I mean, it's. I always use the example sometimes when we talk, and I know that there's differences. I'm not at all saying that, you know, these are, we're all the same. And it's, the way we define some of these subtle terms, there's a big impact. And you look at a Catholic church service, you look at a Presbyterian church service, it starts because, you know, an angle is real tiny, but the trajectory shoots out real wide. And so there is importance in some of the subtleties that we're talking about here. And there are distinctions, not minimizing that at all. But what I always say to you is the way we're talking about this, you might be sitting out there listening to this conversation and thinking what I do sometimes, where we will literally be down in the hairs.
Yeah.
And we're talking about subtle little things. And there are
95% of people in our own tradition don't even know that.
I mean, they just think Catholics believe in works and Protestants believe in grace, and or vice versa, whatever the smear is from the Catholic side. But But I always say to you, if an alien shot down, beamed down from his ship, I don't believe in aliens. It's a bunch of garbage. You would be a demon, if anything. Just for clarity, I'm not a believer in the UFOs. But like, if an alien came down and jumped into our conversation, hypothetically, like that has no context for life on Earth, they would be like, what are you guys arguing about? Like, they would identify us as the same, I think.
Yeah, it takes a lot of study.
Especially when you get into the minutia. If you look at a Catholic church service and you look at a Protestant church, you can see these things really fleshed out to their furthest, you know, extent. But I think when you actually get down and you actually talk about some of the stuff, it really does get into a splitting of hairs.
I think where the difference comes. So there are five. Trent lays out five causes for our justification. The final cause, God's glory. Efficient cause is God's grace. Meritorious cause, what merits our salvation is Jesus on the cross because he loved us while we were still his enemies. He dies for his enemies. Even then, when it gets into the instrumental cause, okay, so how is it that, what is the instrument in which now somebody affected by grace, what is the instrument in which they grasp onto salvation?
It's applied to the person.
And a Reformed person would say faith, and the Catholic also.
And the Holy Spirit, too, I think, that says that the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah, the faith, but also I think in the Westminster Catechism it says that the Holy Spirit applies. The Father decrees, the Son achieves, and the Holy Spirit applies the salvation to the heart through regeneration and the like.
But even that's in, like, I would say that's in that whole grace moving.
Yeah. It's that's indirectly what produces the justification, but that's not. Faith is the
right.
Yeah. That's so the product
from a Reformed viewpoint, regeneration precedes justification.
Yeah, and faith,
because regeneration is what gives you the ability to have faith.
But Catholics also, you have a similar thing, and it because you have a new nature, or you have something going on. And I think, is it prevenient grace?
Yes. So the Catholic believes that what we would call this efficient, efficacious grace. You know, when you're an adult and all of a sudden you've never been baptized, you've never been a Christian, for you to become a full sharer in the divine nature, for you to be justified, first you have to believe. But in order to believe, you have to have an interaction with grace. So a Catholic would kind of describe this as prevenient grace, which is like, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, we are born as a branch in, like, the thorn bush of Adam. We're going to produce thorns, we're under the wrath of God, we're his enemies. Life comes from sharing in the life of Christ, being grafted into the vine, right? But in order for you to be grafted into the vine, you have to desire to leave Adam and to be grafted into the vine. It's not that you reach out to the vine. The vine reaches out to you. And we would call this prevenient grace. And this is like, picture that vine wrapping around your heart.
But conceptually, quite frankly, it's very similar. I'm not saying it's the same thing, because there's
a whole... We would not call it the fullness of regeneration.
You believe in baptismal regeneration, which it doesn't, you know, so that doesn't, the fullness of it doesn't take place until you're actually baptized. All I'm saying is that God chooses you. He changes your heart. He does a work in your heart to give you the ability to actually express faith. Be justified.
And then faith then would be the instrument in which God gives us to be justified, and we would call this the instrumental cause. And Catholicism is going to emphasize the fullness of this instrumental cause of faith through and unto the sacrament of faith, which you were going to call baptism. Again, though, to say, like, oh, see, this is where Catholics and Protestants divide. You can see this fullness of regeneration through the sacrament of faith in Luther and in Calvin also. Where the distinction becomes is not in those four causes. It's not the final cause, the efficient cause. It's not the meritorious cause. It is not the instrumental cause. Where I think the difference is, you know, what is the formal cause of our justification? Like, what is the grounds of our justification? And this is where we're going to view it like it's the justice of Christ. So we are justified by receiving the righteousness of Christ. Christ shares his righteousness with us. He shares his justice with us. But, and why obviously that's what Protestantism believes also, the Catholic's going to say that the way Christ shares his righteousness with you is he actually pours out the love of God into you. And that internal union with Christ being the grounds now of your justification, that is something that's not just a forensic legal declaration, but it is an ontological changing aspect of union with Christ. And that's where Catholicism says that internal union with Christ is the grounds of your justification, and we receive this through faith. And the Protestant's going to say that the legal declaration, which remains alien, or as Luther called it, outside of us, extra nos, they're going to say that this imputed, and they mean alien, like outside of us, shield of the righteousness of Christ is the grounds of your justification.
So this is then, again, Reformation Day. This is, we're getting into now why Martin Luther nailed the, why, because that's the question. Why did he put the nail on the thing? And really, what is the Protestant Reformation all about? Yeah, there's several different points. I always feel like the issue of justification, it sort of, that seems to be the spearhead of where all the conversation that it centers around everything that you just talked about. So to me, and I know you just did a whole video on his 95 theses, but like to me that, I just feel like that seems to be like sort of the core issue, even if it's not the issue. It's just like people always say that the Civil War was fought over slavery. It was actually a battle of cultures is what it was. Slavery was just sort of the poster child for why the war was fought. And I feel like that's kind of the same thing with justification by faith and the Reformation. But what are the differences? Like, so now we have talked about like a lot of the similarities, and maybe you've been surprised. Maybe somebody listening to this has actually been surprised by some of those similarities. Like growing up as a Catholic, like I honestly thought like, hey, Catholics don't read their Bibles. Like I didn't read my Bible. I didn't, you know, like, so even to hear this kind of a discussion, scriptures referenced, that kind of stuff. I think that it's really, really interesting. Maybe gives you food for thought. So similarities, but there are differences. And in regard to like Reformation Day and justification, this seems to be where those differences, they sort of reveal themselves.
It's not justification by faith that is the difference. People have to understand, it's not that Protestants believe in justification by faith and Catholics believe in justification by faith plus works. That is the biggest lie that you're going to hear. Trent says that faith is the foundation and the root of all justification. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everything tied to justification has to do with faith. Where the issue comes into play on what the difference is, it really starts with that whole ontological change thing. So to a Protestant, to be justified, the word justification means to be declared righteous. And you don't deserve to be declared righteous. It's unmerited. It's by grace through faith that you are declared righteous. To the Catholic, we believe that by grace through faith, unmerited and undeserved, God makes his enemies his friends by not just declaring them righteous, but when he declares them righteous, he is making them righteous.
Yeah.
And that ontological making of righteous is because God himself, the love of God, is actually poured into your heart. So the righteousness that he gives to you internally. Therefore, can you call a justified person righteous inside? And the Catholic would say, yeah, they actually are not just like said to be righteous, but there actually is righteousness in them because Christ lives in them. And it's the biggest shocking thing for me in my studying of justification. But really it comes down to the question of, like, are we justified by Christ entering our heart? And really, it's like Catholicism is going to say,
yes.
Yes, you are justified because you have this ontological internal union with Christ. Therefore, if your union with Christ, what we call you receive it, if you want to call it the righteousness of Christ, the love of God, the Spirit, or sanctifying grace, it's all the same thing. But when we receive this, and this is our union with Christ, the question becomes, can you grow in your union with Christ? And if the answer is yes, you can grow in your union with Christ. And union with Christ is the grounding of your justification. Then that would mean that to grow in union with Christ is to increase in justification. And this is where the steam blows out of the Protestant ears of, like, what do you mean you can grow in justification? Like, what do you mean you can increase in justification? Justification is for them a one-time legal transaction, right? A legal
and so this is,
judicial
yeah, this
act.
Is, I mean, this is where the distinction is. And the Catholics believe in a judicial act, too. Believe in the
we
same
do.
Thing in Trent. And I even heard Sproul talk about this because, you know, he wasn't a fan of the Catholic-Protestant reconciliation thing that happened whenever that was, you know, 30 years ago or something.
Yeah.
40, who knows? But, like, one of the things he said in there is that a lot of people don't know Catholics believe in a legal declarative justification. I feel like you can't really understand the issue of justification and why there even are Catholics and Protestants. Again, to the alien listening to this conversation, like
alien righteousness.
Why are you guys? You guys aren't in the same church body, like, you know? Alien righteousness, but I think you have to see, like, what was going on at the time contextually. Martin Luther, this guy who he just is guilt-ridden. He's got a complex. He's confessing to the monks all the time. I always like to say, at the very least, I think prior to the Reformation, or at least at the time of the Reformation, this idea of the legal declarative justification wasn't as prominent and it wasn't as celebrated maybe as it should be, because it is a big deal. Even for a Catholic, the legal declarative thing is necessary.
Yeah.
And so, that's where it comes from. And that's why there's these distinctions. Like, I think for the Protestant, they're emphasizing this legal declarative righteousness. From a Protestant perspective, and maybe we could just, like, each of us could just share why we take our particular view, why, you know, because I think maybe that's, you know, why am I a Protestant? A Protestant's going to look at a lot of the same things that you just said, and talking about the love of God being poured out into our heart through the Holy Spirit. This is the Protestant's going to push all of those things into the idea of regeneration, God changing us, at least from a Reformed perspective. I can't speak to Methodists and everybody else, but from a Reformed Calvinist perspective. So we have this new nature that God gives us, and then we have faith. And we have love for other Christians as a result, and all these other things because of what God does in our hearts. But if you look at Martin Luther and other people as well, because I think he just spoke for a lot of people, and a lot of people like myself resonate with this. if I just focus on my legal, excuse me, if I just focus on my new nature to make me righteous, that in my mind's eye, and in the eyes of a Protestant, Martin Luther, he's going to confession every, 4 minutes. That's not going to get me to heaven because I'm always going to be a sinner until Jesus perfects me at glorification at the end. So for me or for him, when he read the original Greek manuscripts, because they were all coming back at the time after the Crusades, that's when they, started reading the original Greek again. They were reading the Latin and all this stuff before that. Whether somebody agrees with that or not, he has the idea of declarative justification explodes in his mind, and it gives him this sense of security in Christ that he doesn't feel in the infusion of Christ's divine nature into him. And so I think from the Protestant side of things, like in my mind's eye, that explains Reformation Day. But from a Catholic side of things, like, why are you Catholic? And how do you feel a sense of with your... It all comes down to how we define the word justification and how we use it. That's what I think we didn't say. It's how we use that particular term, and that's really that's where the Reformation, and the difference between the Reformed and the Catholic view. I think of it's how we define the word justification. Is it something internal? Is it something outside of us that God credits to us? And that's actually where the words imputed and infused come from. They're both in the Bible in terms of the word infused is in the Bible in terms of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit into our heart. And in a sense, the righteousness of Christ. But from a Protestant perspective, that still isn't enough to give you. You have to have a declared. You have to have the judge hit the hammer and say you're able to stand before me. And so it's a difference in the way we define the terms and what we choose to emphasize. And that's why I was saying, you got to look at the context of the day. Like, why did Martin Luther nail the 95 theses to the wall? Why was there a Protestant Reformation? Like,
I think
contextually, you have to look at things and see. So, anyways, from a Catholic perspective, how do you?
So I do believe the Catholic view.
In the Catholic view of justification specifically, in this pouring out and the new nature, and you're able to find, how do you find security as a Catholic? Because the Protestant's going, well, I know I have security because I can still be a sinner. I don't want to be because I've been changed, but I know that I'm going to be until I'm redeemed. So I find a level of security. How do you find your security in infused righteousness?
Here's the issue. I do think that out of everything that I've studied, sacramental theology and stuff like that, and I am not claiming that I am this master theologian, but as far as my studying goes, I am convinced that when it comes to justification, like, the Catholic Church truly is correct on it, and I do believe it's the most biblical view of justification, but it is probably at the same time the most misunderstood viewpoint of justification. So when you see Luther at his 95 theses, he is not promoting this alien righteousness. That's not there yet. He is viewing that he believed that you would be healed and perfectly sanctified through purgatory after death, through suffrage, before you entered into heaven. His argument with the 95 theses is more of that he believed that people were getting and buying indulgences as like a piece of paper saying that you have a license to sin. And that was very financial transaction idea. And his point he's trying to make is like, no, by giving alms and fasting and doing penance and suffering, like, that is what truly benefits us and gives us and grants us indulgences, not so much the transactional idea. You can see that he had this idea of purgatory, which is really beautiful and true, that he believed that purgatory basically what happened is that the love of God cast out your fear. And when your fear of God was gone and replaced with the love of God, this is when you could enter into the vision of God and enjoy it. And of course, you know, 1 John says that exact thing about perfect love cast out all fear. Now, he did believe that the souls in purgatory did not know that they were saved. Like, that you could be in purgatory and still be terrified that you're going to burn in hell. So you could see, and he was wrong on that. That's not the teaching of the church. Purgatory is only for saved people, and it's basically the completion of your sanctification.
Yeah.
You know, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God, and that God not only forgives his friends, those who are in friendship with him, not only are they forgiven, but Christ actually truly does heal them. He forgives you as the king, and he heals you as the priest. Now, I do think that maybe at the time of Luther, certain Catholic theologians being influenced with humanism, I think that they were getting away from Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas wasn't cool anymore. Kind of like disco went out. And so I think that you had...
He wasn't wearing skinny jeans, probably. Yeah,
you had people emphasizing more of this perfectionist mentality. So Luther is being influenced by certain people saying that in order to be saved, you have to not even... You can't even have concupiscence. You can't even have a temptation to sin. And for Luther and Calvin, they believed that concupiscence was sin itself. Catholicism believes that concupiscence is not sin unless you actually act on that mm-hmm. sin or like ponder that sin. But when it comes to credited righteousness, there are too many Catholics, I think, today that are like, okay, it's infused righteousness versus credited yeah. righteousness or versus imputed righteousness. Obviously, when we read Romans 4, Abraham believed and it was credited to him
imputed to him as
righteousness. Right. So Trent doesn't argue against imputed righteousness. Everybody gets this wrong. If you read Canon 11, it's in the anathemas. Trent anathemizes imputation alone. So can somebody truly be saved and justified by being covered with Christ and yet the Spirit or the love of God is never poured out into them? They never receive a new nature and they never are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Like, can somebody be saved?
No, I mean, even from a Protestant perspective, you can't. Yeah, correct. You can't have that. Yeah.
So, Catholicism is more rejecting easy believism in that credited, the soul imputation, like imputation alone without the love of God being poured out or infused into the believer. Once you understand that there is a credited righteousness, and Thomas Aquinas is very big on this, and this is what's called vicarious satisfaction. And vicarious or vicar means like another. So something was satisfied by another. So something for your justification, God was satisfied by something that wasn't from you, but was by another.
And this gets into the umbrella, the declarative.
Yeah. So, I mean, and this is Catholic teaching that in vicarious satisfaction that God the Father demanded this perfect love from humanity and Christ satisfied the love that God demanded for humanity. And he is the sacrifice. He took on the penalties of the curses that were due to man. As St. Paul says, you know, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Christ takes on this curse and he is the Lamb of God, as we say at Mass, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what we say as a Catholic is that the moment you are united to Christ, not like one day down the road, but the moment you are united with Christ, you are instantaneously changed from an enemy to a friend, from a child of wrath to a child of adoption. And now, as Paul says, because we have faith with or faith in Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you are in Christ, which we can look at this idea of this credited righteousness, the satisfaction that Christ makes, as St. Paul says in Romans 8, you know, when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So at this point, this is like, oh yeah, amen, you know. But our emphasis in Romans 8 is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And Paul says we are in Christ if and only if the Spirit of Christ is in us. So now, once we are saved, once we are friends of God, justified, the love of God is poured into our heart, now we are freed from the slavery of sin, which the Reform would believe this too. They would still believe that, yeah, you're going to wrestle with sin, you're going to have concupiscence, but the Reformed are not going to believe that once you're justified, you are a slave to sin. The dominion of sin is broken. And this is what the Catholic point is. You are no longer a slave to sin. So therefore, since you now do not have to sin, when we sin, especially if this sin is not like we're breaking from the union of Christ, which we would call mortal sin, which the sanctifying grace inside of us, our bond with the Holy Spirit dies. And as Trent says, it's not that God abandons us. He doesn't forsake us. We forsake him. But when we sin in a way where we're struggling, we're not breaking from the union, you know, if you were to die battling and wrestling with some of these sins, if you were to die, you would be a friend of God, and then you would be saved. You're not going to go to hell. There's no condemnation for anybody who dies in Christ. But when we sin as Christians, we can be forgiven of the guilt of our sin, but the consequences of our sin, the temporal consequences of our sin, still remain. So, like, if I go out and start getting hammered and going to strip clubs, which is something that I don't do, and I don't really have a desire to do.
Are you really a plumber?
Yeah. I don't really have a desire to get hammered and to go to a strip club, but if I did...
It's because you sleep with Trent under your pillow.
It's because I sleep with Trent.
That's why.
If I did do this for a period of time, like, let's say 6 months, I'm battling this. Now, I could repent. Ask, you know, go to confession, which is me bringing this to the church and saying, like, yeah, I sinned. I've already confessed to God, but now I want to be back at the communion table, right? So once I do this, like, the guilt would be removed from me. The eternal punishment would be removed from me, but I probably have just picked up an addiction that I didn't have 6 months prior. How is that addiction healed? Can it be healed in us? And this is where Catholicism now talks about cooperating with God's grace. And this is merit, not the merit that makes you from a enemy to a friend. That's all done by Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the one who pays the penalties of
eternal
hell.
And what you're talking
about
here is actually similar to, probably more comparable to the Protestant, where the Protestants want to use the word sanctification.
Sanctification. Yeah. So we believe that in sanctification, though, but there is this idea of mortification of the flesh. Mm-hmm. So now, through suppressing the desires of my own will, doing works of charity, you know, which is, you know, fasting, prayer, almsgiving, partaking of the sacraments, like, this is healing stuff. And this helps to undo the consequences and the punishments that I have because of what I've done. You know, if you go to Taco Bell and eat 40 tacos every day, it's gluttony. It's a sin. After a year, you ask God for forgiveness, he's going to forgive you. You're still fat. And if you have high blood pressure, you know, these are consequences. These are penalties.
Yeah.
But you're like, well, wait a minute. Doctor, that can't be right. My blood pressure can't be high. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's like, yeah, well, I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm just saying you're going to Jenny Craig because you're fat. And really, it's a terminology thing where Catholicism views that sanctification is under the umbrella of justification because sanctification is, of course, the Spirit working in you.
Right. And this gets back into the terminology difference, right?
But
and,
it's the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah, right.
Therefore, it's connected to the righteousness.
And so what do you, like, you obviously don't deal with what Martin Luther dealt with, where you're going to the priest every 4 hours.
I should, but I don't deal with scrupulosity in that aspect.
You obviously have an assurance of salvation. I mean,
I have a hope of, so I trust God. Like the Catholic answer should be this. If somebody says, Nick, are you going to go to heaven? I trust God that I'm going to go to heaven. My hope is in God that I'm going to go to heaven. I trust him to give me the grace and to sustain me in grace to go to heaven. I'm not going to despair that I can't go to heaven, and I'm not going to be like Peter and presume that, Lord, listen, these might all deny you, but never me.
Yeah.
So it's more because a Catholic's going to view that like despair of your salvation or presumption of your salvation, these don't need a relationship with Christ. If somebody's like, oh, well, I'm good to go. Yeah, I'm going to live however I want to live because my name's written in a book of life and there's nothing God can do. I trapped him in a timeshare when he signed my name in that book. I was like, I got you. And therefore, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to pray. That's not a relationship with Christ.
Hey, maybe God needs plumbers in heaven, man. And you got job security.
Oh, yeah. I'll be working. There's probably no baptisms in heaven. But, yeah, so I think it's a terminology thing, though, that because Catholics view that sanctification is connected to receiving the divine nature because Christ received our human nature, we connect sanctification to the righteousness of Christ, which is why we put it under the umbrella of justification. Which is why we say like 4 million times, justification is not only the removal of the guilt of sin and the forgiveness of sins, but justification also is making you born again and giving you that virtue of sanctification.
And there is too, I think a discrepancy on how to translate the word when you see righteousness in your Bible or if you see justification, it's usually the same word. So in the Greek, so it's a matter of like, how do we translate this word? And there is righteousness. I mean, you see that many people would translate the word righteousization. You have to mean by that in some sense, contextually, a declarative righteousness like that exists. It's a thing. But there is it's a little trickier than you would think to kind of like dig down deep in it. And I'll let like the people out there do all your own reading on it. Read the Council of Trent, read Calvin's Institutes on justification, that kind of stuff, and see how I think these two groups process this differently and why they, translate why they focus on declarative righteousness versus did I say it the right way just now or no?
No.
Like imputed for the Protestant and infused for the Catholic.
But again, I would say for the Catholic,
what I meant to
Catholic
say.
Viewpoint is not an either or.
Either or, right?
It's always a both.
But a Catholic uses the word righteousness and justification in the credited and infused, and also for sanctification.
Right.
Right? So, I mean, it actually has a much broader usage of that terminology.
Because if you take a look at, like, everybody can see, I'm pointing to this lantern. This is a great analogy for Catholicism. So, picture in Protestantism with the idea of credited righteousness. The way that they are credited with the righteousness of Christ is picture like, you're a sinner and then the righteousness of Christ like shields you. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees that you since he only sees Christ, he sees you as if you are just in the way that, like, Christ is just. Like, you are credited with everything Jesus did, all of his righteousness. And to the, and but this righteousness would be outside of you, right? It's alien yeah. righteousness. This is Luther's whole point. It's forensic. It's like a courtroom setting. To the Catholic, if you look at this this light right here, this let's call this a lantern. You know, this lantern by itself doesn't do anything. But like, let's say instead of electricity, this was like, you know, a flame, like the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah, this the old school lantern.
Yeah, this you know, sanctifying grace. You know, the love of God is poured into this lantern. That's the flame. Now, the question is, when God looks outside of that, does he see light? Like, if it was pitch black and this lantern was lit, yeah, there would be light outside of the lantern. But it would be there would be light outside of the lantern because the flame was placed
yeah.
inside of the lantern. So to the Catholic, we view ourselves like a lantern. And when God views you and he credits you and he says, oh, this is my friend, it's because he recognizes Christ in you. Now, if the righteousness of Christ, if that flame was not just placed outside of you, but if it was placed in you, then if, is that flame of Christ, is this going to credit you with the satisfaction to make you a friend of God? Or is it going to do that plus it's going to change you. It's going to start burning away your straw and yeah, hay. Yeah. And that's why the Catholic views that as like, yes, so obviously union with Christ not only forgives you, but it sanctifies you. And then somebody's like, oh, see what he you heard it, folks. He said they work their way into heaven.
Yeah, it's obviously, like, there's a obviously lot. Not. There's a lot to the conversation. And even a lot, like, I mean, we can't even get into in this conversation. There's so much. I hope it was, like, beneficial for people even.
And the Reformed do believe in
they
that.
They do, I know,
ontological change. It's
through regeneration.
Before and after. And
even to a certain degree, the righteousness of Christ. I mean, as an ontological thing as well, you know. But
yeah.
But just ultimately, I think it's. I always look at it as the emphasis. Where is the emphasis at? You know, and the Reformed, Reformational side, that whole wing of Christianity is emphasizing that declarative part. With in particular, with the word justification. Any readings? I was going to suggest us maybe kind of pointing people to some.
I would
places they could further their education.
So. Honestly, like the Council of Trent on Justification is not that long. Like you could read it, honestly, probably within an hour.
I would suggest for Protestants to read the Council of Trent because I think a lot of what Protestants know about Trent is little clips and quips from, you know, the straw man. So I would
who is going to lead the Canon 9 and Canon 11 comment that because it's going to come. We're going to get somebody who's not going to watch this video, but, you know, the people who just leave the comment. And then we're going to get Ephesians 2.
That doesn't happen on YouTube.
And then we're going to say, yaha, but Nick, Canon 9 of the Council of Trent anathemized faith alone. So I want to respond to that real quick.
Okay.
Before somebody leaves that argument. So Trent truly does anathemize easy believism. So can a Catholic believe in justification by faith alone? Like, can we use this terminology? And in reality, the answer is yes, and Aquinas uses this terminology. But the way we're going to describe it is like this lantern, like, you know, you having if this lantern is like the instrument of your faith. Like, this lantern is the only thing that you need to light up the night when you're walking, but it has to have the flame. So, you know, if you mean the lantern alone, like I don't need a flashlight, I don't need something else. Like, yeah, you're right, the lantern alone. But if you mean the lantern without the flame in it, well, then we would say, well, no. Well, that if you mean that with alone, then that doesn't save. So with Catholics, justification by faith alone, we're going to say that your faith is the instrument really in which you grasp on through hope to the love of God, which is really the greatest of those virtues, because faith and hope are things that God gives you in order to receive his love, but God is love. So God's actually giving you himself, you know, right? And so this is why Paul can say that if I have faith to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. We don't believe that, like, okay, well, I need faith, okay, and then over here it's totally separate, I need hope, and then, okay, over here it's totally separate thing, I need love. It's that faith, trusting faith, even as the Reformers say, fiduciary faith, trusting faith is the way in which we grasp onto and are united with the life of Christ, which is the love of God. So we describe faith that's formed or empowered by the love of God. Faith, if you die with faith that is alive, living faith that's empowered by the love of God, you cannot go to hell if you die with that. So the Reformed person is going to say that if you have true faith, then you will recognize you have true faith because faithful obedience is going to come out of that faith and prove that it's truly living. So when, if you were to say, somebody says, oh, I'm saved, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and I live however I want
to
live.
You have to define faith, yeah, you've got
to. And then you say, right. Well, they have a faith that's not saving because it doesn't actually unite them to the Spirit. It doesn't unite them to the life of Christ. So when, in Canon 9, before you write on there, Canon 9 says, if anybody believes in justification by faith alone, they're anathema. That's not what Trent's saying. Trent is saying, if you believe in faith alone, to the point, like, nothing else is required to, like, you don't have to convert. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn and actually unite with Christ to walk with him. Like, if you're saying faith alone without actually converting to Christ and uniting to Christ and being led by the Spirit, well, then that faith alone, which is easy believism, is anathema. And then in Canon 11, when it anathemizes imputation, it anathemizes imputation alone. So if you're saying you're saved by Jesus covering you to the exclusion or the necessity of the love of God actually being poured out into your heart, well, then that person's anathema. So you can't believe that you're somebody who's saved, yet the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you.
Yeah, it's absurd.
Yeah. So I would say, Trent, for sure on justification. And yeah, I mean, the Westminster Confession on justification,
I think, that
isn't that long
from
either.
A Reformed perspective. Obviously, I'm Reformed. I mean, I don't know what other non-Reformed things you could read in terms of, like, Armenian or things like that, from because Protestantism has so many different
Eric Ybarra, who's way smarter than me when it comes to all this stuff, and Christian Wagner, who Scholastic Answers, who's also way smarter than me, they are going to, they'll give you a lot of information on this. Eric Ybarra has a book called The Just Will Live by Faith. He came from the Reformed tradition, and he really, I mean, it's a short book, but he really dives into it. I personally would say from a Protestant point of view, this is going to sound really terrible. Really terrible. Most of your famous ones, MacArthur, even Sproul, you can't learn what Catholics believe from them. I would say, though, Gavin Ortland.
But you
Ortland,
can learn from, you can, yeah.
Gavin Ortland and Jordan
Cooper. I was going to recommend him.
And Cooper
even
now.
Some, like, yeah, Jordan Cooper is a good, from the Lutheran perspective. Ironically, he went to the same college that I did, Geneva College. There are some podcasters that I listen to. One, Matthew Everhard, he is a pastor in the Pittsburgh area, and he went to RPTS, which is actually Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, where I went to school. I think he's actually a professor there. I don't know if that's where his degree is from or not, but he's great for at least getting a Reformed perspective, and I think probably one of your guys is Trent Horn, I would imagine. Some of these guys actually talk, and they do dialogue, too, which is kind of cool.
Those are the best to watch.
Yeah, Gavin Ortland is great from a Reformed. He's actually a Baptist, too, so you get that cool. If you want to see somebody who's Reformed and they're actually a Baptist, that's Gavin Ortland's great for that.
Yeah.
And I mean, just reading, I think, some of the documents from the times, the Council of Trent, anything from, you know, Luther, maybe the Bondage of the Will might be helpful. I know that Calvin's Institutes on faith and justification would be very helpful. Even a lot of those guys wrote commentaries, biblical commentaries. What Sproul would be good for is the Protestant perspective, I think, because he's going to point you to Calvin, to, you know,
he's good for the Protestant perspective. The Reformation. I don't think he's good for the Catholic perspective. If you're going to read Luther, Two Kinds of Righteousness is a good one to see his idea, and his commentary on Galatians. One thing that you'll notice is, and I think that the Reformers kind of changed their mind on this too, but Luther kind of sometimes would say stuff that you're like, wow, that sounds really Catholic and that's great. And then sometimes he would like just come out and reject the idea of faith being formed by love, which Pope Benedict wrote that, like, if Luther, when he says justification by faith alone, if it's not a faith that's opposed to love, and if it's faith that's formed by love, you know, which is trust in God and power by love, then he's like, well, then justification by faith alone is right.
Yeah.
And that's what a Catholic just, you know, wants to make sure you're not excluding the love. But we got to watch the series by Pastor AJ, though.
Oh, okay. Yeah. On faith. Yeah. I've done quite a bit of work on faith lately. And especially, I think, from a Protestant perspective, from the Catholic side of things, I think you're often looking at works and justification and infused righteousness. But I think from a Protestant perspective, it's really important. The Reformers themselves spent a lot of time talking about faith. This is where the idea of fiduciary faith. If we're saying we're saved by faith alone, and we know that faith isn't just thinking Jesus is Savior, like James says the demons do, then what is faith? You know, so that's it's a very important topic. I've actually dove into the apostolic fathers, not even just the biblical authors, but the apostolic fathers, and Just vital. One of the things I get into is the idea of obedience. And Paul, he uses this phrase in the beginning of Romans, the obedience, literally it says the obedience that is faith. And so I think he's using that just kind of in a linguistic way that, you know, he's saying that he's kind of identifying for us really what this fiduciary faith is, that it's not just this easy believism. It's not just this 1, 2, 3, pray with me and now you're saved forever. Even though that might be the case for somebody, they go on and they get baptized and they live the Christian life. That's a lot of what you see today in Protestant, some segments of Protestant Christianity. There's definitely straw men, and having been a Protestant now for 30 years, I personally don't feel like I've ever been a part of a church that I would consider in any way to be like an easy believist church. But they are out there, and you see, you see that mentality out there in the church. So I think defining faith is important. I think for a Protestant in particular, defining true biblical saving faith is just vital, because if we're saved by faith alone, then, you know, what saves us and what is that? What does real saving faith look like? So, but anyways, man, this was an awesome conversation.
Yeah, good talk.
I'm glad you stopped by
for hours. Yeah.
And, so much to cover. Yeah. I mean, we just kind of, you know, kind of just hit the tip of the iceberg there, but, maybe we'll do it again in the future. And, again, hope you all enjoyed this. And I guess, you know, here's to maybe you having a conversation, the one who's out there listening to this with somebody who is a Christian, who identifies as a Christian. Maybe they're a Catholic, maybe they're a Methodist or something like that. I don't know. And you get an opportunity to sit down and talk theology with them. So God bless your friends on this Reformation Day. Who would have thought a Protestant and a Catholic would be sitting down talking about justification on Reformation Day? But here we are.
All because Luther was constipated.
God bless.